I'll be reading from Mark 1, 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
In 2009, Krishana and Neva and I were living in Washington, D.C., and if you walked out of our house, which is a little row house, and you went right about a block, you hit Georgia Avenue, and if you went left on January 20th of that year and you went 5 miles, you would have hit this picture here. So I'm somewhere there, standing with my brother in this sea of people on this historic moment where the first African-American to be elected president of the United States was sworn in. So you can take that picture off. It was a bitterly cold morning, and we waited, and right about noon, Barack Obama held up his right hand, and Chief Justice Roberts had him take the oath of office. And he assumed at that moment the title of President of the United States. And right after that, you could hear the cannons boom again and again and again and again. After he took his oath, the inaugural address, is it still on? After he took the oath, he began his inaugural address. And if you remember, we were in the midst of the worst economic downturn since the Great Depression. And Barack Obama said this, "The challenges we face are real. They are serious and they are many. They will not be met easily or in a short time. But know this, America, they will be met." So this inauguration was witnessed by millions of people. It was punctuated by pageantry and parade. And on the steps of the hall of the most powerful nation on earth, there was no doubt to anybody who was present or anybody who was watching on TV what had just happened. The presidency of Barack Obama had been launched. If you open up your Bibles today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark in the first 15 verses. And this is a little bit of a strange jump. We were in Ephesians last week. I was at a preaching workshop up in Canfield this week, and we were studying the Gospel of Mark, so I'm going to be in Mark today. But there is one, not that I did on purpose, but there is one thing in common between these passages. In Ephesians last week, we looked at what Paul was telling us about our identity. We talked about how our identity is not just Christians, not just followers of Christ, but we are actually in Christ. And we talked about some of the implications of being in Christ. And what we're going to do today is actually flip that around and look at what is the identity of Jesus? Who is Jesus? And Mark begins his gospel in verse 1 by saying, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So your translation might say gospel, it might say the good news. And I just want to take a minute to define a few terms here, because we're so familiar with this line and all these terms that sometimes it's hard to remember what this actually means. So we have this word gospel, which we associate now with a type of book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are gospels. But at its basic meaning and what it would have been understood is this is good news. So Mark is launching a book that he says he's going to tell us a story that should be understood as good news. And secondly, we're told this good news is about Jesus Christ. And like the word gospel, that word Christ has been around with us so long, we sometimes forget that's actually a title. Over time, it became Jesus Christ, the full name. But Messiah, Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. So I don't think we think about titles very much in our life. In our country, we don't have very much titles. I think that might have been on our radar a little bit a few months ago when Meghan Markle and Prince Harry married, because they each took on new titles. The Duchess of Sussex, if you remember. But that even then, that title doesn't mean a whole lot, but at this time, titles meant a lot. And Mark is saying, this is the anointed. When he says Jesus Christ, he's really saying Jesus the anointed one. And if you were a first century Jew and you heard this, this is going to trigger association with a great political ruler and a king that's coming from the line of David. And then he gives him a second title, which is Son of God. And again, this is another term we hear a lot. What does it mean? At that time, it would have raised expectations that this miracle worker had come. This kind of person who was both human and God, a kind of God-man, so to speak. And then this section will be bookended in verse 15 by this. So Mark announces the gospel, and now Jesus ends the section by saying this: the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. So according to Mark, the long-awaited ruler has come, and with him has come the kingdom of God. And that's the last term I want to talk about. That, I feel like that's one of the hardest terms to get your mind around. Jesus is saying the kingdom is coming near, the kingdom is breaking in. But what does that mean? Again, we don't live in a country with kings or kingdoms. I was talking with a guy from England this week about this language. He said it's a little bit easier in England to use this language of kingship and kingdom, but it's still a challenge there. Because in our minds, when we think about kingdom, we tend to think about boundaries, kingdoms that are defined by space and time. So not that our presidents are kings, but when Barack Obama was sworn in that day, he took over a certain amount of power of all the lands that stretch out of the United States and the territories. And he also took that over for what was going to be 4 years. So we have kingdoms, we have rules that we think about are defined by boundaries and time, but Jesus is talking about something else. He's talking about something that's not limited by space or time. And I think myself, almost every time I hear kingdom of God, I find myself just substituting rule of God or reign of God. Not that there's not something significant about that language, but that's really, I think, what Mark's getting at. He's trying to say is the rule of God. So if you want to just kind of substitute in your mind rule of God. And we actually refer to this kingdom quite often, probably mostly in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, your kingdom come. So in this sense, we're not asking for castles and buildings and territory and land to come from heaven and come to earth. What we're asking for is that reign, that rule of God that is fully assumed in heaven will come to earth, that God will be king over all creation, heaven and earth. And here's the deal with Mark. This kingdom, this rule of God that's breaking in, that's coming close, is hard to see. God's rule through Jesus hasn't come with trumpets or cannons. It hasn't been witnessed by millions of people. Rather, it's come more like a seed. a seed that's been dropped in a hostile environment, and yet a seed that's found a bit of fertile soil and is starting to grow like crazy. So where you would have, from where we were standing at the National Mall with my brother and I at that inauguration, 5 miles from our house, we were about 3 miles from a place called Anacostia. If you've ever been to D.C., Anacostia is kind of this large swath of neighborhoods that are just south of the Anacostia River. And when I was living in D.C., when you heard the word Anacostia, if you were living in the Northwest Quadrant like us, you almost always reacted kind of reflexively, recoiled. It was one of the poorest and most dangerous areas of the city. And because it was so close to the main part of D.C., there was this fear in some people that you might accidentally get on the wrong bridge, and before you know it, you're in Anacostia. And as often is the case with these urban areas, the perceptions were often overblown, they were exaggerated, and often unfair. But in a city of extreme wealth and power, Anacostia did have and does have the interesting position of sitting right next to the nation's capital, providing quite a contrast between the National Mall and Anacostia. And in Mark's mind, if someone would say to you, if you were at Barack Obama's inauguration and someone came up to you and said, it looks like real power's beginning is taking root on the steps of the Capitol, which is marked by pageantry and cannons and parades, but in reality, power is taking root across the river in Anacostia. And if you don't recognize it, if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. And we're going to hear throughout Mark's gospel, you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And this big question is going to loom in Mark's gospel. Are you going to see it? Are you going to recognize it when it comes in front of you? If you're standing on the National Mall in April, you will notice a spectacular array of cherry blossoms spread out throughout the area. But the kingdom of God would be more like a seed, a mustard seed that had tumbled into a backyard garden in Anacostia that was so small but was growing, was taking root, was spreading. But if you haven't been told ahead of time, it's going to be hard to see that the real power is in Anacostia, not the Washington Mall. I'm continually amazed at how this works and how blind we really are. I think for the most part, I think we see what's ahead of us, or at least the most important things that are in front of us, that we don't really miss much, and what we miss is not really that important. But as soon as somebody tips us off to something, it's amazing what comes to light. And I've given examples before, but this example happened this week. We're redoing a bathroom in our house, or actually somebody else was redoing the bathroom in our house, and we're putting tile down, and I've never picked out ceramic tile. I've never laid tile. To be honest with you, I think I've gone my whole life never thinking about ceramic tile. Like some of you, although some of you would say, that's crazy. How could you not be thinking about ceramic tile? And so earlier this week, we sat at Home Depot. Christiana and I, never having done this before, we stare at this wall of all these choices of ceramic tile, and we're completely overwhelmed. We're paralyzed at what to choose for the ceramic tile. But we do finally choose something, and the next day something happened, which you can probably predict. Ceramic tile was everywhere. I went into the bathroom at Midway, and there's ceramic tile. I thought, I wonder which person laid that ceramic tile. You guys probably have an idea. I wonder when that happened. I went up to Old North for this preaching conference, and I was like, man, that is some nice ceramic tile that Old North has in their coffee area. And then I went back to my house, and I was like, wait, that's not real tile. Because I hadn't even noticed our whole bathroom was in fake ceramic tile. And I noticed that our neighbor across the street has a ceramic tile business. So all of a sudden, I couldn't stop seeing ceramic tile. It was everywhere. But I couldn't see it until I had stood in front of it and it was pointed out to me. And that's what Mark is trying to do here. Mark is trying to say the king has arrived, his rule has begun, his kingdom is taking root, it's growing and spreading, but unless you're tipped off, you're likely going to miss it. And so what he does to us as the reader is he does tip us off very early. And he does this through a few different sources. The first of that is the prophets of the Old Testament. I'm going to read verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way of a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So this scriptural quotation is accredited to Isaiah, and certainly the second half of it is. The first half, we're not exactly sure. It sounds more like Malachi, but as the greater prophet, Isaiah seems to get the credit. So we'll go with it as Isaiah. And you actually probably know this chapter a little bit because this is the chapter that pops up during Advent. This is the comfort, comfort, O my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And then it continues, as Ellen pointed out well this morning. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. And then finally, in that chapter in Isaiah, it says, get up high on a mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good tidings, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So what's happening here in Isaiah is that this is in the midst of the exile. Some of the Israelites would have been taken off to Babylon across the desert. Some of them would have remained in Judah, but Jerusalem would not have been the city it once was. But the prophet is telling him, comfort, comfort your people. Your sin has been paid for. Build a highway through the desert from Babylon to Judah because God is coming. Build a highway. I love this image. Build a highway because God is coming back. God, in a sense, maybe left the building for a while, but get ready because God is coming back. Judgment is over. And then Mark picks this back up and says, God is coming again. Build a highway. Make a straight path. And he uses this to name John the Baptist as the one who's going to announce this again, this return of God. And John tells us something else. John tells us something that someone else is coming who's more powerful than him, whose sandals he's not fit to untie. And then we have in the story Jesus of Nazareth, who arrives, as Ellen said, is baptized by Jesus in the Jordan. And as Jesus comes out, what we read in Mark's gospel is that the heavens are ripped apart. It's really amazing image you sometimes miss. They're torn apart. And the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And this, in this first 15 verses, is the climactic moment of Mark's opening. So Mark has identified Jesus, who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. The prophets of old, we take that as them predicting who's coming. John the Baptist now identifies Jesus, and now God himself identifies who Jesus is. This would be the moment in Jesus' inaugurations when the cannons are fired. This is much more dramatic in cannons. It's only maybe one person that sees it. Maybe John sees it. Maybe he doesn't. We're not told. But this is when the heavens are ripped open, when that dove descends, and when the title Son of God and all the authority and power that comes with that is bestowed on Jesus by the Father. The King has been revealed. The title's confirmed. Son of God, Anointed One. His rule has been inaugurated. Not in the halls of power, not in Rome, not in Jerusalem, not in the high temple, not by the emperor, not by the high priest, but on the banks of the Jordan, in wilderness, with a guy clothed in camel's hair. It might as well have been in Anacostia. The question now is, as Jesus launches his ministry, will the people see what the prophet saw? Will they see what the gospel writer of Mark saw? Will they see what John the Baptizer saw? And will they see what God the Father saw? And not at first. Strangely, as you go through Mark's gospel, you'll see that it seems like the most unlikely people are the one to recognize Jesus in these titles. It's the unclean spirits. It's the demons that Jesus cast out. It's the outsiders, the leper, the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf man with a speech impediment. These are the people who seem to recognize who Jesus is and these titles that have been given to him. No one on the inside seems to recognize who Jesus is until the turning point of Mark's gospel. In chapter 8, Jesus is walking with his disciples, And he asks them, who do people say that I am? This is a really famous passage in Mark. You know it probably. And they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, and other prophets. And then Jesus turns to them and asks them point blank, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. So finally, that title that's first revealed to us in the first chapter comes out of a human very explicitly. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one we've been waiting for. And then Jesus says, what? I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. And then says to his disciples, if any want to follow after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You recognize that I'm the Messiah. You recognize my title, but you don't recognize the kind of Messiah I am. See, Peter at this point still wants the way of glory. He, like the other disciples, still wants to be great. And Jesus is saying, actually, this kingdom is more like a child. It's more like a power that lifts others up instead of yourself. It's more about following in the way of the cross instead of the way of glory. And Jesus' identity, his title, is linked with suffering. And you think about how strange this is to hear from a leader. We know this. We know Jesus. We know this story well. But think about at that moment where Barack Obama took power, if he turned to those millions of people and said, you now recognize that I am your president, and if you are serious about following and supporting me, I can assure you that things will get harder. But I still want you to stand by and support me. I can almost guarantee any politician, doesn't matter who you are, would be rebuked by their advisors for saying that. This is not how rulers and kings are supposed to rule. Fast forward to the end of Mark's story. Jesus is now on the cross. And after he cries out, and there's someone staring at him. It's a centurion. And he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And now we have the second title confirmed by a human witness. He's the Messiah. Peter names it in chapter 8. And now it's the centurion. Another odd. Why is the centurion the one that can see what's really happening on the cross? This is not how rescuers are supposed to rescue. This is not how kings are supposed to be enthroned. And yet there Jesus was, reigning and rescuing his people from a cross. And somehow the centurion had eyes to see it. Mark has given us the key here for vision in the first 15 verses. He has, in a sense, given us the right glasses. He's turned up our hearing aids, if we have them or should have them. And he allows us to see and hear what we normally miss. Now, here's what I want to really stress this morning. If we really see it, if we really recognize what's happening, then we are called to announce it too. To join in this chorus of voices in chapter 1, Mark the gospel writer, the prophets of old, John the baptizer, God the Father, and pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the rightful king whose rule has begun. And that's gospel. That's good news. And that's something we need to be reminded of. I learned the other day that Max was a snake oil salesman for Halloween, which I think is great. But I think sometimes as Christians, we thought we are snake oil salesmen. We're not snake oil salesmen. We are announcers of good news. Not because we're great, because we're going to be in trouble at that point. Because Christ is great. This is why we can announce with confidence the good news of the gospel. This is why we're not snake oil salesmen, because this is genuinely good news. And if you see it and you recognize it, will you witness to it? Will you be driven up to the mountain like Jerusalem and the prophet and say, here is your God? Will you be like Mark, who can't get through the first verse of his book without saying, this is good news. This is going to be hard news, but this is good news. Like John the Baptist, who in his humility just points at Christ. He must be greater, I must be less, as we read another gospel. And then there's the Father, who looks at the Son. And there's just this deep, deep love that you can sense, the beloved, that God sees when he looks upon Jesus, that he just pours out on Jesus. Now, do we do that? Probably not. I know I struggle to do it. And I know I need the reminder that this is good news. And the more we recognize it, the more we understand it, the more we have eyes to see that kingdom breaking out and growing in unusual places, the more boldness and excitement and humility and love we will have to run up on the mountain and say, here is your God. Here is your King. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that you have given us your word, that you have revealed yourself so clearly in Scripture, Lord. Thank you that you have given us the keys to see your kingdom, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might see the places where your rule is breaking out, and that we might announce it with boldness and excitement and humility and love. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.